God is good
all the time.
Let's try that again. God is good
all the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Amen. Amen. I bring you greetings today in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is and was and he's coming again. Do you believe he's coming again? It doesn't sound like you're sure about it. That's all right. Okay. Well, whether you believe it or not, he's coming again. So let us be ready for when he comes. This morning, the title, Once I Was Lost, Now I'm Found. Maybe we can say I was blind, but now I can see. Sharing a story of God's redemption, his grace, and his mercy. There's a song I wanted to play, but we didn't get it going. It says that God is running after me. His goodness is running after me. And many times we don't feel it. But whether you feel it or you don't, he's always seeking your best interest. I want to go back to a very long time ago. Men and women were taken from Africa. And many of these men and women were taken to the Caribbean, to North America, South America, and different parts of the world. And they worked plantations as slaves in the island of Trinidad. Many of them worked in the cotton and especially in the sugar cane plantations. Because at the time, sugar was in demand. And so they brought a lot of the slaves to the island of Trinidad. And they worked and they worked. And many of them were treated badly. But then the slaves were given some freedom. And when the slaves were given the freedom, now you needed people to work the plantations. But what it did was they said, okay, you guys could be free because it's emancipation, but you have to work for 6 years, no pay. And there was a period of time there. Well, there was a lot of demonstrations, and in 3.5 years, the slaves said, we're not working. And they had to get workers. So they sent to India to get indentured laborers to come and work. And the Indians came to work in the island of Trinidad. But why am I telling you that story? Because my mother, grand or great-grandparents would have come from India. They worked as a laborer, as indentured laborers. And she was married to an Indian man, and they had a girl, and then they had a boy. I was the boy. Until about maybe around 6 months or so, or less, things started to look a little different. An Indian man married to an Indian woman would have an Indian child. The hair is nice and straight and black. Mine was kind of curly and a little bit starting to change. I was told that my mother's husband confronted her, and she confessed that she had a relationship with a man from African descent. And that was a tough one because the Indians and the Africans didn't have a good understanding. Because, see, the Indians came after, but they had the land, and they were a little more prosperous. So there was some division. And the Indians felt they were better. And now she had a relationship with a man from African descent, and she was married to an Indian man. But she had to make choice. And in everything in life, we make choices. And the choices we make, the consequences are good. Not only for us, sometimes it is good for others and even bad for others. And she had to make a choice whether to keep the child or keep the husband. But you know, when you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and you don't have a relationship with God, you think of the things that affect you in a different way. And she decided, you know what, I'll keep the husband and get rid of the child. And I was told that whether it's 3 months or 6 months old, I was given some kind of a poison and iodine to drink, and I was starting to go into a deep sleep, and they took me to the hospital, and God saved my life. And what the enemy intended for evil, God had a plan in it. You see, God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, while you are yet in the womb, now, remember, that's at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, his life. I mean, There's great things going to happen through you, Jeremiah. But there will come a time when you have to understand that I love you and I care for you. And God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, while you were yet in the womb, before you were formed, I have loved you. I have called you to be my disciple, to be my witness all over the world. And Jeremiah had to live with that thought that God had called him. But you see, I didn't know that God was going to call me because I had no relationship with God in my young days. So I struggled as a young man. My biological father found out and he kept me for a while, and then I was going from place to place. But it was always something I was longing for. There was always something that I needed more of. I didn't know what it was, but growing up, there was a lot of hate and a lot of bitterness, especially towards women. Because the woman that, the one that was supposed to care for me and love me and protect me, was the one that tried to destroy my life. And I was told over and over about it by different people in the village that knew the circumstances. And that brought a lot of hate and anger and bitterness. But not knowing who this God is and not knowing who this Jesus is, I had no peace, but I know there was more to life because I can sense there was something missing. There was a longing for something I didn't have. If you have your Bible, open it up to Luke, the 19th chapter. I want to look at my life, but I want to also look at a man's life that had a longing. Luke, the 19th chapter. And many of us know the story here. When you got it, say amen. All right. We're going to put it up in big, bold letters. Anyway. Luke 19, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, to see who he was, and could not because of the press or because of the crowd, because he was a man of little stature, a shorter man. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he had made haste and come down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of the goods that I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day salvation come to this house, for as much also is the son of Abraham, for the son of man come to seek and to save him that was lost. There were times I felt like him. Growing up and, hearing all the things people were saying and the feeling of betrayal, the feeling of guilt was very hard for me to live with. But, you know, when I was about 12 years old, I ended up in a home of a lady that was a Christian, but she could not read nor write. And every day, she would have me read scriptures for her. She used to get a lot of stuff from Oral Roberts Ministry at the time, and I would sit at her bedside every night, and I would read the scriptures. And I had some knowledge of what the Bible said, but I didn't have the Spirit of God in me, so it was just reading it. And I heard all the stories of David and Goliath and some of the ones that really excited me. But I always thought, if that God was so good, why did I have to go through the things I went through? But I continue reading it for her until I left and went to another home, and then I ended up on the street and ended up doing things my way and trying to fill that void in my life. Try with drugs, alcohol, try all different things. At a very young age, I got involved in things I shouldn't be involved in. But my life was going downhill. Until one day I got a call from someone that said to me that, well, when I say call, they talked to me about it. Since they called, we didn't have telephones back in the island back then. As a matter of fact, back then, if I had to make a call to the U.S., we had to go to this building and take a number, and they'll take your phone number that you're calling the U.S., and when the number comes up, they call you in a little room, and you had 10 minutes to talk and make sure you talk quickly. And that was the extent of telephone. But someone told me about this Jesus. And I thought, well, I've read some scripture about him, but I don't think he would work for me. And just then, next day I was in the marketplace and I was selling stuff. And I had seen my mother maybe once or twice. I knew what she looked like. And while in the marketplace, I tapped this lady on the shoulder to tell her what I was selling. And she looked around and she said, I said, ma'am, would you like to buy? I don't know if you know what, in the island we call it coxet, but it's really mosquito destroyer, a little coil. You light it and it chases the mosquitoes away. Well, that's what I was selling. I would go to the wholesale place and buy it, and then I would sell it in the marketplace to make money to live on by myself. But she looked back and she said, no, son. See, the no was okay, because people tell me no all the time, but the son was a very offensive one to me. Was she talking about son as a young boy, or son as you're my son? I felt like the earth could open up and I just let me fall in, because I don't want to be her son. But I struggled with that for a long time. Then I got to know her a little more and a little more. And by the time I got to know her, to talk to her a little bit, one day I heard she died. She tried to have an abortion, and she got septic poisoning, and she died. Didn't matter to me. I went partying that night, didn't even think about it. 2 months later, my dad passed away also. It never affected me at all at the time. Because I figured, you know, you need to be strong, you need to be a man. You don't need any shoulder to lean on, because the shoulders you should have lean on were never there. Until one day I found this young lady that I thought would make me and take away some of the problems I have. So we started dating. And that's a long story, but we started dating until 6 months later. We broke up, and she went her way, and I went mine. But then on my 20th birthday, she came to my birthday party, and the fire rekindled. And 46 years later, she's still my wife. And God used her in my life to be a blessing and a challenge in many different ways. See, we started our life in the wrong way. She wasn't a Christian. Well, she was Catholic, and I was a Christian. At least that's what I thought I was. See, I thought I was a Christian because I did everything that was good, everything that was right. And I thought that was what Christianity was about. I had to find out there was nothing like that. You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Being lost and being found. Being blind and being able to see. But I thought I was pretty good. I mean, I was taking drugs. I was alcohol. But one thing I never would do is get involved, intimate involvement with other women. Because I always was afraid that if I would have a child on the outside before I got married, the same thing may happen to that child would happen to me. So even though I didn't have a God in my life, there was a fear of not wanting to repeat my life. Guess what? The enemy had a plan. My wife and I got involved before we got married, and she got pregnant, and I had to make a decision what to do. We got married. 6 months after we had the child, that child died. Got sick one day and died, and here it is. My life fell apart again. Because the one thing that I might have given some hope, I have a wife, I have a child, and now whoever it is, God has took that child away. And now I got to go back in my old ways. And I kept on like that until we had a second child and a third and a fourth. But by the time we get to the fourth child, my wife already got saved. She went to a tent meeting one night, and she came back excited, telling me that she got saved. And I laughed. Saved from what? See, I knew two type of Christians. There were one that went to church every Sunday with a big Bible and a very sad-looking face. That Jesus I love and no one else. And I didn't want to be that because I was the life of the party. You can tell I love to talk, so I was the talker. I made all the jokes about the Christians. People loved to have me around because I was a fun kind of guy. But then there was another type of Christians, the one that party with me on Friday night and Saturday night and drank and smoked, and then they invite me to church on Sunday morning. And I didn't want to be that type of Christian either. If I want to be in it, I want to be in it all the way. But when my wife told me she got saved, I said, well, let's see what's going to happen. And we still had our fights and quarrels. And then I decided, you know what? I want to go to New York. So in 1982, I went to New York City, stayed there for 3 months. I enjoyed it. The parties went on late. I mean, it was a fun time for the flesh. The women were there. The drugs were cheaper and easier to get. And I thought, this will fill that void. Because the three children didn't yet. I had three girls, and I still had a void in my life. And then came to New York City for the first time. I enjoy it. Went back home, tell my wife, hey, listen, we got to move to New York. She says, nope. Can you hear all these stories of New York City, right? Until 1986, 87, she decided, okay, she'll go to New York with me. And she came and visited, and she thought, oh, it's not too bad, you know. People always thought when you get off the plane in New York City, either someone snatch your purse or your handbag or your pocketbook or your wig or whatever. And she had everything intact. She didn't have a wig, but everything else was she still had. So, well, it might be a good place. So I stayed, and she went back to Trinidad and said, well, she'll get ready to come back up. Well, eventually, by then, things were getting worse in my life with immorality and getting involved in things I shouldn't be getting involved in places I shouldn't be in. Until she came, when she came, I said, I'm going to stop all these things and just focus on her and my life again, because I knew there was more to life than this. And there was still this void inside of me. I was always coming up short. Kind of reminded me of Zacchaeus. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. And then she one day was in the train station, and she met this guy in the train station. His name is Dale Charles, and he was selling Bibles and giving out tracts, and she asked him if he had a NIV Bible, because the only thing we knew back then was the King James. And they figured it was good for the Apostle Paul, it's good for everyone. But he didn't have a King James. He had this new, he didn't have a NIV Bible. All he had was an original Bible, the King James Version. For all you King James fans, I know you're saying amen, right? But anyway, so she told him, okay, I need his Bible. And he said, give me your name, your address, and a phone number, and I'll get one to you. And she always tell me about this. When she gave it to him and she walked away, we were just at his house about 2 months ago, a month and a half ago. And she reminded him, when she walked away, she said, I give a man in New York City, I don't know my name, my address, or my phone number. And God just let him lose that number. But he didn't. A couple of days later, he came and he dropped off the Bible. Then he started telling her about the church and inviting her to church. Well, at the time, you had Jim Jones that took a lot of people to Guyana. And a lot of them were killed in Guyana. You had this Irish guy who they were going to beam up into heaven with a spade. It was all these crazy things. And you had the Mormons. And so she wasn't going to church at all. She was watching Christian television. Well, Dale Charles brought a young lady from Jamaica to meet my wife. And so I talked to her. See, you figure, well, my wife is from Trinidad. This girl is from Jamaica. They kind of connect. But my wife went and visited the church for the first time. It was different. Now, she got saved and was going to church in Trinidad in a Pentecostal church. She heard about this Mennonite church. So she went to Sunday morning, and the guy stood up front, and he blew up, whoo, ha, ha, ha. And I wasn't there, but I knew it was strange for her. You know, and everybody wear this almost the same. They were kind of matching. They were like all twins or triplets or quadruplets or whatever. Very quiet. But they were nice people. I mean, after she said they talked with her and they laughed at her. But the next week, the bishop was coming. Mark Yoder was the bishop, the overseer at the time, and he was coming from Delaware. And he came the next Sunday, but she didn't see him, even though he preached. Because she was looking for the bishop, and this guy with a big flowing robe, and, you know, and here comes Brother Mark, and he just come up there with his little white shirt, and you know, and he preached a message. It was different. Not wrong, but different. But you know, there were two other ladies in the church, one from the Cameroon and one from Jamaica. And both of them husbands were not saved. So the two ladies, together with my wife, would meet together and pray. Every Wednesday they'd fast and pray with the children. And I never knew. And then Eddie Abraham was the man, he got saved on Wednesday. On the Thursday, Alan Roth and some others came to my house and rang the doorbell. It was raining. It was cold. I mean, I'm from the islands, and it was about at least 60 degrees, so it was almost freezing. But I allowed him to come upstairs because I knew that he knew June, and they were going to talk, and they were going to have their little discussion. But then he said, I want to talk to you. Well, I love that, man. I mean, hey. I mean, he got a blue shirt on right now. I could tell him that's a green shirt, and I could show him that's green because I love to debate. I mean, I just love to debate, and we sat down and we started talking. Now, I knew enough scripture. See, I knew that a wife needed to submit to her husband. I mean, I knew that. I knew that a Christian, you're supposed to be different. But he talked and he talked and he talked and he talked, and I did. But then he asked me one question, a question I ask people wherever I go. When you die, where will you spend eternity? Now, why do you have to ask a question like that? I mean, I know there's eternity, but anyway, you know what? Let me see. Okay, so I don't sell drugs anymore. Well, I take it, but that's on you and me. I'm not an alcoholic. I only drink every day, and I can stop whenever I want to, at least that's what I think. I smoke. I don't get involved in homosexual lifestyle, maybe some adultery, but it's a man and a woman, so that's okay too. I take care of my children. So I have some good points, and I told him, well, heaven. And he says, why? And I said, well, I'm a good person. I take care of my family. And he says, all your good work is as filthy rags. Now, I don't know what he meant by that, but then he explained to me his relationship with Jesus Christ. So in the back of my mind, at that time, I was wanting to do something different in my life. I wanted this Jesus that my wife was talking about because she was starting to glow. And there was a contentment and it was a submission that I never knew before. Because when the ladies were talking, they were talking about submitting unto their own husband. And she was submitting to an ungodly husband. A tough word for women today is submission, even for us as men. But she took it literally to submit. And I remember at times I'd get up, I'd get ready at around 11:30, 12 o'clock to go to parties at night. And she'd be there with my clothes, my shoes, and give me a kiss. And I'd go down the steps, and then she would stand by the window and pray that I'd have a terrible time. Which I did, because after a while, I started not enjoying the fun. The party was the same. The woman was the same. The drugs was the same. The alcohol was the same. The music was the same. But there was something was happening. And God was using my wife to be that light. That light that brings glory to God. So that night, I said to Alan, I said, listen. Now, see, I want to be a Christian, but if I'm going, I got to go all the way. Then I got to put away all these other things. Come back next week. In my mind, when he comes back next week, I wouldn't be here. Then Alan said, what if you died tonight? This man got to be kidding me, man. All right, well, let's try this thing. So pray to receive prize. The next day I went to work as normal. We would drink and smoke weed after work, so we drank. But there was something inside of me was saying this is wrong. So the next day, I just left early and I left early. But as I started reading the Bible, see, I've always knew or heard about a God that was always there just judging you. But I started reading of the grace and the love of God and how God accepted me while I was a sinner and he sent his son to die for me. And the love of God just started flowing. And I just wanted more of this God. And I started reading and reading and reading the word. And then Alan didn't know what he was doing. Sometimes he doesn't. Because I was just saved, but he asked me if I would preach a 15-minute message on the life of David. And he asked two other men to do the same. One was a bishop in a church in Pennsylvania, and the other was a pastor. And I read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. I mean, to 15 minutes. And I remember sweating to read that, I mean, to preach that 15 minutes. But it was a challenge he gave to me. He allowed me to do something that I could never forget. And I still have that message. My wife found it. And I preached it one more time since then, that same message on David, the life of David. So that's the story of coming from loss, and I could go into a lot of details to be informed, but I want to get into the Word of God and look at the life of Zacchaeus. It says that as Jesus entered through Jericho, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, he was a man that was of great stature. He was a man that was well known. He was a man that had it all. You know, there come a time in my life when I lived in the islands. I was well known among some of the people, and I was working in the government, in the hospital, I was making money, I was working part-time in a travel agency, and I was traveling the world. But I still had some needs that I couldn't get met. And I wanted to see this Jesus that they were talking about, but I didn't have the time for this Jesus. But we see Zacchaeus here, he might have heard about this Jesus, didn't understand all what he was, but he wanted to see who this man was. And he sought to see him, that who he was. But he could not because of the crowd. And the crowd and the people was just around me and was trying to keep me away from this Jesus. I remember when I got saved, Alan knows this man that was a good friend of mine, or he is a good friend of mine. But we used to drink every day, and one day he heard that I became a Christian. And when he got drunk enough, he started laughing at me and said, oh, Daniel is a Christian now. And he started saying, Daniel is going to this church and they're singing, yes, Jesus love me. And he was drunk enough that he didn't know what he was talking about. Because he was just spilling it out, you know, just talking. But I started to feel a little bit, and everybody started laughing. And I said, well, you know what? I mean, I go to church with June and stuff, and I kind of denied Christ. And I walked away that day, and I realized I did something that was wrong. So I started staying away from him and started getting into the Word. About 5 months later, I went back to his house, and he got drunk enough again and started singing the same old song. And that day, I sat him down and I talked to him about who this Jesus is. See, I had to get to know him. See, Zacchaeus didn't know who he was until he came into connection with him. And he had to fight some of the obstacles, some of the people that was around. They were pushing and they were taller than him. And there was obstacles in his way. And there was a lot of obstacles in my way. But that night, I pushed him. And I had to give up a lot of stuff that I didn't want to give up. But I tell you today, I found so much more that is better than what I had before. I used to live for Labor Day in New York City. That was the biggest party festival all weekend long. That's where my joy was, where my peace was, in the wrong things. And just like Zacchaeus, I was coming up short. Until I came to him. And he chose me. He chose me from the foundation of the earth. But I was running. And he was running after me. Until I came to the place I gave my life to him. It made a lot of changes in my life. And I could tell you a whole lot more of my story and how my story come to be. And I shared a lot about it already. And I could talk a lot about Zacchaeus right now. This weekend is a weekend for church planters. And I was driving to the Fam House, our ministry in Thornville, where we have a place there for families to come and gather. And we do marriage retreats there and stuff. And I was driving there, and I started thinking about preaching this morning. And I preached a whole message driving, 40 minutes. I got 45, so. But for 40 minutes, I preached. And I wish I could have preached that message that I preached. I mean, I had no Bible with me, and verses were coming. And now once I was lost, and now I'm found. And I thought of this group here today that is here, and you want to go into places and plant churches. And yesterday, I shared a little bit about some of the obstacles in my travel. Many of the people you would meet would come short. Many people you would meet, like Zacchaeus, they want to see Jesus, but there are things in their way. And how do we get to them? Last night I was sharing with Brother Rich some of the thoughts that I've had about this whole thing of reaching out to people in different places. And we have traveled into different places, and we're able to share the gospel. And many of you is excited to go into the inner cities or go to Jamaica or Grenada or Haiti or wherever it is that God is calling you to be a part there to see people who were once blind to give them some sight. And that's a good thing. But I want to say something to you today that's really heavy on my heart. And it's not, you may say, well, that's not what you were asked to talk about, but I want to share this with you because if I don't, I don't think I'd be doing justice to God and what he wants me to say. Because when I started preaching that message to myself, I realized there's a lot of things that we're doing, we're going a bit the wrong way. We go into these places and we want to change the people, not to the way that God wants them, but the way we want them to be. I just had a man talk to me. He told me he wanted to be here. He has a church in Pennsylvania, inner city church, and he said, I wish I could be here because we're struggling in our church. We don't know what to do. Should I keep the church the way we're going. Yeah, people want to do different things, and it's a different culture. Then about 4 weeks ago, we were in Pennsylvania, and someone from another church in York were telling us some of the struggles they have today in the city church. And more I look at how do we train people for mission works? How do we train people for mission work? So we got someone who was in Grenada for 4 years, or somebody who was in Jamaica for 5 years or 10 years, and we have them teach about mission work. And I think that's good. But in our same churches, we have people that came from those countries that in our congregation, we don't ever let them share something. I'm not telling you to let them share the message. But you want to talk about culture. Who could talk more about a culture than a person who was born in that? I told Brother Rich, I was in Jamaica, and I was riding around with Stutzman. I forget his first name, but anyway. Kevin Stutzman. And I realized when we go to places, even though he lives in Jamaica, he was treated differently than I would be treated. See, because I looked like I was Jamaican. He was being given favors. And a lot of things that he didn't encounter that I would encounter. So I'm here to appeal to you. Find people in your church that if you have an inner city church and you have Hispanic folks, get one of your Hispanic guys to share stories, to share his testimony, to share about the culture of his people, the music, the life. You see, Rich could talk about the people in New York City. But even when he's in New York City, he's treated differently than I would. I have groups when I lived in New York City would come to New York City, and we would be down at the church there, and the police would stop, and they would ask the group, "What are you doing here?" So we're Pastor Daniel here, and he's taking us around the city to do evangelism. They would tell, "Well, you know, this is a very dangerous place." But, you know, if people of color, a group of us would go into a place where it's mostly white folks and the police come, the question would be, what are you doing here? You're a danger to this community. Just because of the color of our skin, it's a whole different thing. We go to Kenya, Africa. And when we go to Kenya, Africa, I can see the difference and the people who are missionaries. The missionaries are treated differently. And so they don't know the pain and the suffering that many of the people there feel like the native people there. Why not get these people to share? I always used to say when I lived in New York, you know, so we have time for announcement, get someone to the local people to give the announcement. Let the people that come see some representation up there. Someone that looks like them and talk like them and have that experience. I shared yesterday with you. I was with Rick Rhodes a couple of weeks ago. We shared at the Urban Youth Workers. And Rick talked about being in Grenada, and he was sitting in his car and had the lights on, and that was okay. And people started looking at Rick and cursing at him, and he couldn't figure what was happening. Why are these people angry? Until one of the brothers from the church came and says, "It's kind of offensive here. If you sit in your car and the engine is off and your light's on." In America, that's not a problem. There's no problem there. That's just something's normal. But he had to get someone from there to tell him the difference. Now, he told that story as a second party. Someone told him that this is what it is. What if I tell you that I have experienced it myself? I know what it's like as a young boy, 8, 9 years old, would look at a man, say Brother Allen's age, and call him Allen. I would get slapped so hard I wouldn't even know what day of the week it is. See, I got to call him Mr. Allen, Brother Allen, Uncle Allen, Grandpa Allen, but I couldn't call him by his first name. It's a culture thing. And we have to understand that it is a difference in culture. I know we could get in trouble with the music part of it, too. But you know, one of the hardest things I have is singing a song that has a little bit of music, a little bit of rhythm in it, and I have to sing it like this. These are the days of Elijah. Because there's something deep down inside of me that I gotta clap, I gotta move. That's is it wrong? Do you think in heaven all we're gonna have is a cappella? Or all we're gonna have is a big band in a room? But we want to start churches in the inner city. You know how it is for a Hispanic person to just sit there and sing when you sing Alabadi, Alabadi. They want to really get involved in Alabadi. Or you go to Kenya, Africa, and these people have nothing to eat. They don't even know where their next meal is coming from, and they're jumping and dancing and praising God. And I think these people are crazy. I mean, I got all the things in America I could praise God for and jump and... And I wouldn't even do that. That's disrespectful. So we go to these places and we want to change the way they do things. Now I'm going to step on a little bit of toe and I'm going to start meddling a little bit here. But you know, some of you might have heard of Henry Molundi. Now Henry Molundi has some ways and some teaching I don't agree with. But when Henry Molundi, about 35 years ago, came to the U.S. from Kenya, Africa, Henry Molundi came and went to Rosedale, and he learned about mission. And he went back to Kenya and started over 300 Kenyan churches. When he was in New York, I asked him the question, I said, Henry, how come you started over 300 churches? And there was a mission that came right after you went back, and you had to help them get established, and they have three churches in 25 years, 30 years, I don't know how long it's been there. What's the difference? And he kind of shied away from the question. He didn't want to meddle. But later on he told me, see, I went back to start Kenyan churches. They wanted to try to start a beachy church in Kenya. See, the people have to dress like us and look like us. Who are you to tell me that the only way that I could tell my wife to dress as conservative if she must wear a cape? No, there's nothing wrong with it if that's what you agree on. But you can't tell me that's the only way to be modest. If you could show me in the scripture, I would agree with you. But you can't show me in scripture that that's the way you have to dress. Who are you to tell me that I must wear a plain suit if I want to be a preacher? I was asked one time to be a pastor in Grenada, and I started filling out the paper, filling it out. I got to the part where I have to wear a plain suit. I said, no problem, I can wear anything. I mean, I wouldn't wear shorts, but I wear a plain suit to preach with. But then I got to the part where my wife has to wear a cape dress, and my children, my daughter has to wear a cape, and I said, I can't teach that. I could say, if that's the way you apply, that's okay. That's okay. I want to support you with that. But I can't tell you that's the only way to go. You see, we want, this morning, it's great if I would talk about once I was lost and now I'm found. But there was something inside of me that I just need to share with you this morning. I mean, you're a group that say you want to do church planting. And I could tell you all the good things that I want you to, that would make you feel good. You know, yesterday was one of the hardest times for me to share on racism. I love to share on the grace of God, the love of God, the mercies of God, the holiness of God. But there are some things that need to be spoken about, and this is one of them today. It turned so many people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I told one, when I came back from Grenada, I was asked by the board that had us in Grenada, what are some of the things you can talk about, you know, some of the things you've seen there? And I said, well, I know you guys train a lot of the people that are going to Grenada. You train the parents and stuff. Do you train the children also? Because I saw some things in Grenada that really disturbed me. I saw some children who felt that because we are missionary children, and maybe they got some from their parents, we're here to save these Grenadians. And because we're here to save these Grenadians, you know, we would do this much, and we kind of look down on them because they're the lost ones. We don't love them. We just want to get them saved. One of the difficult things I have today is altar calls. And after the altar call, we have this altar call in Kenya. And 100 people come up, and the next day you see it on Facebook. 100 people got saved. How many commitments you had? Half of those people got saved last year and the year before in the tent meetings. And we go into these places just want to get people saved. Do you really love them? Do you really show them the love of God? Do they want this God that you have? Or do you just want to tell them how they need to change their ways, and their ways are the bad ways and our ways are the good ways? I would tell you I have some problem with some kind of the music they have today, some of these groups and their singing. I do have some problems with them, their style of singing. But I believe we can learn a lot from others, and they can learn from us. I shared with you yesterday about the SMBI chorus coming to New Jersey and how they were able to influence a lot of the people. When 9/11 happened, and they were going to do something in New York City, Christian Aid, the Antrim Chorus put a CD together, and some people thought it was never work, bringing groups into New York City singing like that. It was different. But the people enjoyed it. But many of the people also, they enjoyed the way they worship. What makes our worship better? What makes theirs better? It's different, but not wrong. So I want to encourage you today. And yes, I had a whole script here I wanted to share on being lost. But that is something being heavy on my heart. And as you allow me to just share this today, I'm sharing this because I see in our churches. I look at the inner city churches. I look at the churches as we traveled. And how much people that want to come in, but because of some of the rules we have, and some of these are just man-made rules. Now, I know sometimes the intention is right, but in so getting to that part, we turn people away from Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we accept everything and everything just comes in and we look just like the world. Far be it. But just like the Apostle Paul says, some things we could debate and discuss. Like I tell people, there are certain things I don't debate and discuss. I told Alan when I lived in New York, I would never have a meeting on whether we should wear the veiling or not. I would have a meeting whether we should wear black or white veiling. I could have a meeting on that. Because many times you don't understand. Okay, so you wear a white veil, and that'd be okay for you. But do you understand that black women here are very greasy, and they put grease in their hair also, and it gets dirty fast, so maybe a black veil may be okay because they're still covered. But no, you see, we have to have it this way because that's the way we did it. And if you want to be a part of us, you got to change. Well, if I go into a church in a country setting, I want to acknowledge what they're doing. I want to respect what they're doing. But you go into an inner city church and people from different cultures and places and backgrounds, you don't know what they've been through. And to get up and say, amen, praise God, hallelujah, that is something that they need to be able to do and have a freedom to do it. But you look at them and say, they're getting Pentecostal here now. And I know there's an extreme. There's always an extreme. So, if I said something that offended you, that maybe it wasn't from God, my prayer is that you would just have the grace to forgive me for it. But I tell you, even in our BMA churches, there is so much more that needs to be done. We need to get the local people involved in our churches. We just don't have everything. We need to be able to say to them, hey, listen, could you do this? Could you usher me? There's different things you can get people to do. You know, we used to go to Delaware some years ago before the BMA came into existence, and we had what was called, what was the name of the island, the group we had in Delaware? Huh? Yeah, the Antioch churches. And one year they asked if the New York people would be in charge of it. Because we used to have the smallest group. And then Alan, see, I tell you, you don't always think it's true, but then he asked me if I would be the one to lead it. So I know, okay, so these guys, they're gifted in singing and music. Okay, so I'll have them do that part. These people is gifted in this area, I'll have them. And we had the largest crowd because people see that they were needed. They saw a need. They saw, hey, these people saw a need in me. It's like I told you yesterday about a man in New Jersey that told me, who was a pastor of a big church, told me, I want to make you successful in what you're doing. And that gave me freedom to be able to work and do the thing that they needed for me to do. So, once I was lost, and now I'm found. I thank God for the people in New York City that rallied around us and walked with us. The freedom that we had. And that's why sometimes it's difficult for me even being here in Ohio. I can't compare New York with here because I'm here. And I got to come to the place to realize this is where God has me now. And I could give him praise and I could worship and I could be a part of what he have me in here right now. But the church in New York spoiled me in a lot of different ways. Good ways. Because the freedom that they gave to a man who was once lost, and God was able to find all the good that he had in him, because God saw beyond my faults and he saw my needs and allowed me to be the man he's called me today. In closing, I want to say something to you. One of the greatest things, or one of the things that is also heavy on my heart, is family and marriage. I've been married for 46 years, some of you maybe more, some of you less. And I'm still struggling with marriage, doing marriage God's way, loving my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm still struggling with that. Family. I didn't know what family life was. I grew up all over the place. How to learn to be a man in a good family, a family that serves God. And I want to encourage you to find time to get involved in the marriage and families in your church. Let us pray. Father, this morning, I just thank you, Lord God, for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you are a God that is holy and you want us to be holy people. Lord, I knew I had so much I wanted to share this morning from your word, but God, you just placed this heavy on my heart. Because this is a church planters group, and I just wanted to share with them some of the things that I've seen and some of the things that you have shown me. God, just continue to bless this. Bless the rest of the day today and the rest of the speakers until you get all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.